Here's the deal, everybody. We're not going to get very far. Chapter 15 is important. I'll break it down to you like this. Verses 1 through 21 deal with the issue at hand and the subsequent debate that took place over the issue we'll get to. 22 through 35 is a letter being sent to the church in Antioch, where Paul was from. And we're going to trace some of this. We're going to go through Acts. The last section in Acts chapter 15 deals with the conception of Paul's second missionary journey and then the sad breakup of Paul and Barnabas, where their relationship comes to an end. And really, but the movement of the gospel is multiplied. Before we get to that, though, a little bit of a summary. So think back through our time in the book of Acts. And we'll summarize and then we'll read and pray. The church is born in Acts chapter 2. In accordance to God's word, the Holy Spirit comes, falls on the church, and that's when you would say the church was birthed, so to speak. Then you see the preaching of the gospel and a call to repentance to the masses that gathered around the scene. Peter begins to preach a message. Thousands being saved. And as we've traveled through this, you might remember back to when we talked about a lot, Romans 1:16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And if you remember, for the Jew first, and then the Greek or Gentile. And the book of Acts walks us through that process, Jew to Gentile. And if you remember, it goes a little bit in a circular way where it was the Jews and then it was the Hellenists. And then we see the gospel going to the Samaritans. And then we see the gospel going to the Ethiopian eunuch. And finally, with Cornelius, it goes to the Gentiles. Now, this is important because what you'll see is there's connections here. Before we continue our summary, let's read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21, and then we'll give this time to the Lord. So check it out with me. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. They reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all of his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. But we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you have your way in us today? You said that you'd be here. You said that you would build your church, that you would work in and through us. And we now are choosing to sit underneath the authority and the teaching of your word. It is what is the light to us, Lord. We need it. We ask that you would offer clarity into our own lives as far as application goes, what the word is saying. But Lord Jesus, you have to do that work. That's nothing that we can do. And so as we sit underneath your word, Lord, would you have your way? Be exalted and speak to your church, Lord. Minister to us. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, back to Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you could not be saved. This isn't new. This debate actually started in Acts chapter 11. So turn back there for a second. Let's look at it. And see, I want you guys to just see the beauty of God's word, first and foremost, how interconnected it is, and how this stuff actually happened. In real life, Luke is just writing down the events that took place, and now we as a church get to benefit from what they went through. We're going to try to learn from it. In Acts chapter 11, what you'll notice in verse 1, the apostles and brethren who are in Judea. Now, you could pause for a second. You could look at Acts chapter 15, we see this exact same group down here when they went to the church, the apostles, the brethren, or the church, the apostles, and the elders in verse 4 of Acts 15. So we're talking the same group of people that were here in Acts chapter 11. They had heard the Gentiles had received the word of God. And then Peter came to Jerusalem, just like what Paul and Barnabas did here in Acts 15. And those of the circumcision contended with him. They fought with him. And they say, you went in to uncircumcised men. You ate with them. Peter began to explain things from the beginning. Okay. Now, this event took place in Acts chapter 10. So let's go back a little bit further. This is with Cornelius. And how God had been working in and through Peter to do this very thing, to see the Gentiles saved. Jews first, then the Gentiles. All right, how did it shake out? Remember verses 43 and 44. Let's look at it. It says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, we're talking about Jesus here, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. All right, now, a funny story. I think it's funny. You might not. That's okay. We'll find out in a second. We're hanging out as a leadership, staff leadership. We're talking through various scriptures. We were meditating on Psalm 46:10. And for whatever reason, I can't even remember the context of it. We were just sharing about all kinds of things. And Wes tells a story of when he was on the backpacking trip. And they finish the trip and they go and they grab a milkshake and they go and they're eating. And a guy said, oh, I deserve this milkshake. And Wes says, you deserve hell. Okay, so we're laughing. We're all here. We're having a good time. I'll get to this. Listen, he says, you deserve hell. And they're laughing about it. But it was like, but seriously, pause for a second and consider this. It would be an injustice to not explain that to somebody. That you, apart from Christ, have been separated. You deserve hell. But God, remember that beautiful thing? We're going to get to Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he has towards us. Oh my gosh, he's done a work. We'll get to it. You deserve hell. Okay, bear with me for a second. Look at verse 43 again. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, there is no other name. You guys know these things. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What does that mean, remission of sin? Just real quick. There's something that stands in the way of me and God, a relationship with him. I cannot know him and I cannot be made whole because of my sin. Oh, but here's this beautiful gospel that Jesus came, died on the cross, and has saved me from my sins. He took them out of the way. There's nothing there now that keeps me from going and knowing who God is. If you remember, the veil was torn. We'll get to that in a moment. But here we see this incredible event taking place. The Gentiles are listening to the gospel being shared, and they hear these words, that if you believe in him, he'll take away the sin. And then while Peter, you might recall, was still speaking these words, this is verse 44, that Peter, if you remember, was the only guy that we see ever in the history of mankind to be interrupted by God the Father, by God the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, all at different times. He's preaching his message, and the Lord's, okay, we're done. The Holy Spirit falls on all of those who heard the words. I just hope you could like piece this together. Believe and those who heard the word. Because you've got people in Acts chapter 15 saying that's not enough. The question we're dealing with this morning and the subsequent weeks to come, is Jesus enough or is he not? And does the gospel impact my life today? And do you desperately need to remind yourself of the saving work of the cross? And the answer is yeah, absolutely. Something happened between verses 43 and 44, and it was called grace, where they recognized Jesus as Lord, and the Lord saved them. They didn't get up and do anything. At this point in time, they didn't go get circumcised. They didn't go and sacrifice a lamb at the temple. They were sitting in a house that was defiled by all kinds of things, their own body being defiled relative to the law that was given. And yet the blood of Jesus is so effectual, so cleansing, so powerful that these Gentiles sitting in this home could be saved right there and then. How do you know they're saved? The Holy Spirit fell on them. And you'll see Peter explains that very thing in Acts 15. We'll get it to it next week. That's the gospel. And that's what's being attacked in Acts chapter 15. So that takes place. So just bear in mind, as we read Acts 15, that we've had this debate. So this goes on, and the people in Judea or Jerusalem, they hear, wait a second, the Gentiles can be saved? And Peter, you went in and you ate with them. Don't you realize that they're unclean and that you have to continue to keep the law of Moses? They're mad at him for this. And Peter's like, listen, guys, Jesus said it, so I just did it, right? Get off my back. Then what we see is the first missionary journey takes place, where Paul goes to Cyprus and Barnabas, Cyprus and Antioch and Pisidia, and then Iconium and Lystra and then Derbe. Eventually, as he gets to Derbe, we don't read about him going into a synagogue. It seems to be very much Gentile. The church is growing and the soil of the church is most fertile, it seems, in the Gentile world. And so they go to the world. But this brings up Acts 15. So here we get to it. There were certain men who had come down from Judea. So Jerusalem and Judea has a higher elevation than what Antioch did. So that's why it says they go down. On a map, it looks like they're going up, but it was elevation is what they were referring to here. So they go to Judea and they taught. What does that mean? That means that people were sitting down. So Christians were sitting down. And these people from Judea that would seem as though James maybe sent them. We'll get to that in a second. Not today. I shouldn't say that in a second, but we'll get that eventually. They sat people down and said, guys, listen, we just want you to know that like we're excited and all that, but I mean, you guys can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And so they're talking to a church, right? Now, this is something like 15 years after the birth of the church. So just imagine the time progression as it goes through 15 years and maybe a handful of years since Cornelius gets saved and the door to the Gentiles was opened up. So we're talking a handful of years. News doesn't travel quite as fast. And here we get to watch the church wrestle with what to do about Jesus. Is he enough? And so is he enough? We can answer this question in two ways. Is he enough to save you? Okay, that's one thing. And then is he enough to sustain you after that? The answer, of course, is yes. But I think sometimes it's important that maybe you remind yourself and you prove this to yourself again. Because as you progress in your walk with the Lord, life catches up and things get crazy. Life goes wild. And you think, how did I get to this place that I'm in right now? Here's the thing. The beauty of the gospel and the beauty of grace is that you can remind yourself of the work of Jesus, and it's a refreshment. For those of you who aren't born again, you're a new creation. Seek after that. Ask the Lord. Do that work. We'll get to it. But for those of you who are already believers, I want you to be reminded of the work of the cross, that it impacts your life today. For those difficult things that are going on, like Jesus and his death on the cross matters now. Something that you get to cling to. He's a refuge that you would run to when you need help, and that it actually is effective. Okay, so we'll get to this in more detail. What I want to do before we dive even further into this is roll through some scriptures that I hope will just bathe you in the understanding that Jesus is enough. We'll start in John chapter 19, verse 30, at a very pivotal moment in history. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. If you study this, you'll find that word, the phrase, "It is finished," means it's paid in full. And as was already described, God's wrath on a sinful people, that's us. Remember, Wes and a milkshake, getting real serious, like, you deserve that, okay? But listen, there's truth to that. We can't forget the beauty of what the gospel brings, because that's what enters into the next thing. This is what I deserve. But look what God has given us. He becomes so gracious and he becomes so good. God's wrath for our due punishment, for our rebellion, it was satisfied by the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus. This is the gospel, you know it, and I pray it hits you brand new this morning, that you would be in amazement at how beautiful this is. He took away the sins of the world. Do you remember John, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Oh my goodness, look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he gave us a way to have union with God, something I could have never done, lost, bound in chains to sin. And yet there was one who came and did it for me, lived a perfect life that I could have never lived, so that I could have life. And my sin and my failures were put on him. As I put my trust in him, God seized them no more. You guys, that's what's up. All of our failures, past, present, and future, gone. Just like that, taken care of on the cross. And here's why it matters. Because that means that you can live a new day. And we were, as Thane had mentioned, his mercies are new every morning. That you don't have to live under the weight and the burden of your sin in the past, or the anticipation of your failures in the future. You hide yourself in Jesus. As we're going to read in Ephesians in a moment, you hide yourself in him. It brings life. It should bring life to you. That's the idea of a new creation. His mercies are new every morning. That's why I'm not consumed. So I don't have to feel the weight of it. I go to Jesus and say, "Here I am. I repent," on a daily basis. The position's unchanging. We'll get to all these things. Paid in full. Is Jesus enough? Is the work of the cross sufficient? The answer is yes. Jesus said it's been paid in full. Our debt was taken care of. Some of you might have heard of the verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Listen to the words now, though, in the context from this perspective. "He loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Just meditate on it for a moment. Whoever believes. It doesn't say whoever does really good job at work. It doesn't say whoever lives a perfect life or who does this or that. You guys, it says whoever believes. That's important. And there's always the tendency to balance it out with, but you can't be an idiot. Is there a standard? We'll get to that, you guys. But right now, bask in his grace. That whoever believes. What does he desire of me? He desires my heart. He wants me to bow at his feet and follow him. And you too. On a daily basis, that we remind ourselves of the gospel, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we have in Christ. And he asks us to believe. He doesn't ask us to get circumcised and ask us to go and keep the law of Moses. He doesn't ask us to go to church on a regular basis or help people across the street. He wants us to believe in him. That he changes your heart then. And those behaviors and those things that you've struggled with for a lifetime, they begin to slowly change as the Spirit of God convicts you and moves. We'll get to that. Look at Acts chapter 2. It'll be up there. The 36 through 39. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, when the people listening to Peter heard this, they were cut to the heart, which is a way of saying they were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Change the way you think about Jesus and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, sorry, for the remission of sins, the taking away of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what we saw in Acts chapter 10, verses 43 and 44, that in between. And, oh, I missed my place, sorry. For the promises to you and to your children and all to who are afar off, I think it's like mentioning the fact that the Gentiles can be saved. Romans chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 8. But what does this say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Just pause and meditate on it, because here's the thing. You guys have heard this so many times. Here we are in scripture, though, and there's people saying, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, according to the custom of Moses and keep the law, you cannot be saved. And here we hear Paul reiterating time and again, whether it be Romans, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, about every single book he wrote was in combat against this kind of legalism. Everything he wrote, with the mouth, sorry, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says you'll be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes in unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. What does he want? He doesn't care if you're a Jew. He doesn't care if you're a Gentile. He wants you to call on him. He wants you to cry out to him and say, here I am. I can't do this anymore. I can't live this way anymore. I need help. I need the one who has conquered and done the work. And so you cry out to him. That's a heart issue, isn't it? That's a relationship that you have with him, which is exactly what he wants. Remember, he made a way. If you can recall, Jesus said it is finished. The veil was torn from top to bottom. And an entrance now was made. You can know him. You personally can know him. I say all this because this is important as it relates to Acts 15, but it's also something I hope that stirs you up, encourages you. As we move forward, we're going to work through and deal with what is heresy and why does heresy matter. We'll talk through what exactly heresy is and what do you do when you encounter it. We actually have the prescription here in scripture. What's the importance of healthy teaching? Why do we need good teaching? Why do we even as a church prioritize the teaching expositionally of God's word within the context of scripture, chapter and verse at a time? Because bad teaching destroys. It corrupts. We're not going to get to all of it this morning. We'll get to it next week, but it corrupts. Knowing and understanding the gospel is powerful for those of you who have yet to be saved, who are sitting right now and you're wrestling with what to do. But it's just as powerful for those of you who already have him and the remembrance of what he's done and the power that comes from the gospel to change life. He's done it, and he empowers us now to walk as he's called us to walk. Okay, he goes on to say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I wanted you guys to put your eyeballs on this because of how powerful it is. Now, these things are written years after Paul's experience here in Acts chapter 15. These letters were written, in particular Ephesians, they were written while Paul was in prison during his first stint in prison, after this happened in Acts 15. If you'll allow me to read it like this, your Bibles are going to have in italicized letters, he made alive. Now, what that does is it means that in the original Greek, which is what we're dealing with here in Ephesians, those words, he made alive, aren't there. They're added for clarity and for good reason. It helps us understand it. So whenever you see italicized letters in your Bible, it's words that you couldn't find in the Greek, but they're there to help you understand the text. So there's nothing wrong with that, but I want to read it as it was like in the Greek. So bear with me as we do this because it packs a powerful punch. And you, this is Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's the whole like milkshake, you deserve hell. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That was what you were born into. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once walked or conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. We used to do this, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. And then the most beautiful thing ever, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. You're his poem. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You guys, soak it up. The beauty of the gospel is explained here in Ephesians, where Paul so desperately tries to get the church to understand you have been saved by grace. That means that you didn't do anything to deserve it, which is good news. That means that you get to rest in him. You get to sit back and be in awe of him. That he becomes the one that you worship. And as you'll notice, as he says, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one gets the glory, just Jesus. And that's the point. I was lost, you were lost, but he did the work. Even when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, even though I deserve hell, he's given me an opportunity at life. What does he ask? That I would believe and put my faith in Jesus Christ. Does that mean I bow my knee to him? Absolutely. That's part of what it means to confess with your mouth that he is Lord. He's Lord. That means this, that he's Lord. So write that down. He is Lord. By faith, you are saved, right? By grace, you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Back to Acts chapter 15. These people are going to a group in Acts 15. It's in Antioch. And in Antioch, you have the church, and this is how we could describe them. They were spirit-filled, fruit-producing. So think about what each one of these things mean. Fruit-producing, like the fruit of the Spirit. Mission-minded. Remember, the first missionary group was sent out from this very church. They were church-planting people. And here these Jews come, those from Judea, and we'll get to the certain, we'll find out who exactly they are, but these people come up and say, you guys aren't saved. And they're sitting there probably scratching their heads like, well, I sure feel saved. What do you mean I'm not saved? Well, are you circumcised? No, we're Gentiles. I'm not doing that. And they would say, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they're like, we sure feel saved. I don't know. Like, I see the fruit of the Spirit in these lives. I see God working in powerful ways. And then the Judaizers are kind of like, but no. And now you have this confusion. And so that's why we have there in verse 2, this serious thing where these Judaizers were coming and saying, the cross is not sufficient. You need something else. We're thankful for Jesus, what he did, but you still have to be circumcised and you still have to walk according to the custom of Moses or you can't be saved. This is serious stuff. Truth is serious. And if you remember, God is serious about truth. And so I want to know what he has to say. So Paul and Barnabas then, they do something about it. I love this part. This is a healthy confrontation. Paul and Barnabas, this is verse 2, they had no small dissension and dispute. The two words really quickly, dissension and dispute. That means that they stood up, or like an insurrection, you could say. That has more of a negative connotation, but they stood up. Paul and Barnabas are like, hold on a second. What did you say? And then dispute is this idea of they had like mutual questioning, where Paul and Barnabas say, wait, you're saying that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And they're like, yes. And then they would ask questions, right? And further talk through these things. But what about this scripture? And what do you understand about this? And so they begin to just dialogue back and forth, a dissension and a dispute. But here's the thing. Don't let this be lost on you, that Paul and Barnabas did something, right? They heard that something was wrong and they did something. They see an error and they stand up and say, we can't allow this to continue because unhealthy teaching causes destruction, especially when it relates to something like what we're seeing here, the gospel. It's important. Now, there are things that are concentric circles, and we'll deal with it, like very vital aspects of the Christian faith, that if you don't believe this, you are not a Christian. Then there are things that would be more auxiliary or ancillary things that are beyond that, that are more opinions. And we'll talk through what those are and what we do and all that. Brett has a really great teaching on that. I'm going to steal it, Brett, just so you know. This is healthy. What we see here in the church is healthy, especially when it's done maturely and biblically, like this kind of dispute and talking. A guy named Josh Hershberger said this, conflict is inevitable. Would you guys agree with that? Those of you who are married, absolutely. Conflict is inevitable. We are going to eventually bump heads. If you have any kind of a close relationship with anybody that breathes, you are going to have conflict. It's inevitable. But here we have this idea. He goes on to say, and healthy conflict is invaluable. If you can have issues, which you will, but if you can have it in a way that's healthy and constructive and actually seeks reconciliation, it's invaluable. Why? Because both of you are going to grow through this. You've messed up. You've messed up. Let's work together to fix it. Healthy conflict is invaluable. And that's what we see happening here in the church. So pause for a second. How do we handle it when I've been offended? Where someone has sinned against me, just because we're here in scripture, I thought maybe it'd be good to mention it. We have Matthew chapter 18, which is the go-to verse, as it should be, where if a brother has sinned against me, then I go to them and say, this is what you did. I have to, though. I want to be seeking reconciliation. I'm not just going to say it so I can pound them on the head. Like, I want reconciliation. Here's the thing. You, as a Christian, have no choice but to reconcile, in case you're wondering. There is no, maybe I don't want to. No, you actually have to. And we'll see here in Luke why. But you take, hey, you've sinned against me. You talk through it. I don't think that it's a once and done thing, like where you're working. It's a process of working through it, trying to come together and reconcile. You might have to compromise on some things. You might have to learn and grow from one another. But then if that doesn't work, then you bring someone along with you and say, hey, we're trying to do this. We just can't see eye to eye. This is what this person did or said, and they're not seeing this as offensive. Could you help us understand this? You bring somebody into it who you trust, and you navigate through this. Subverting these particular pathways will cause destruction and cause, that's called gossip, where you're going outside and, you know, Jesus made it clear, this is the pathway for reconciliation. And if all that doesn't work, then you bring the church into it. You bring some more into it, that there might be reconciliation made. At the end of the day, though, Jesus makes it clear in Luke 17, you forgive them. They come and ask for forgiveness. Guess what you have to do? Forgive. Now, there's a lot that's going on here. I don't want to be sloppy in what I'm describing because, listen, deep hurt is hard, isn't it? Deep hurt hurts really deep, okay? And to hear this, forgiveness is there. Listen, that is a process, okay? It's a process. Stay strong in the midst of it. That's why we have the church, to help walk through things. But just know this, God desires reconciliation among his people. Is it difficult? Yes, it is. That's dealing with when you've been sinned against. What about disagreements? Those are different. Disagreements are not necessarily sin. You can disagree with somebody and not be in sin. Believe it or not, in this day and age, you would think it is a sin to disagree. It's not a sin to disagree. A lot of times it depends on what it is. But allow me to do this really quickly for the sake of time. I've got four verses, Ephesians, John, and then two in Proverbs. Ephesians, if you're thinking, how do I handle disagreements? Maybe here's a little bit of a roadmap. Walk worthy of the gospel. So think about, you're dealing with disagreements or hard hardships. Your conduct in the midst of it and how you handle it is to be worthy of the gospel, right? Meditate on that and what that means. Be humble. This is from Ephesians. And then be quick and be diligent to keep the unity. In case you're wondering, that is what God has asked of us as believers. Be quick to keep the unity and be diligent to keep unity. Don't allow the enemy to come in and separate. You've given him victory. John 16, rely on the Spirit as it relates to his word. And so we're going to trust that as we're trying to reconcile, the Spirit will guide us, reveal places in our own lives where we've been wrong. He'll also reveal us where we've wronged people. We just got to listen and be sensitive to it. You have Proverbs 18:17. Basically, be patient and withhold judgment until you've heard both sides. It says the first person to plead their cause seems right. And then until the neighbor comes and examines them. You're like, oh, I didn't see it that way. So like in marriage counseling or whatever, the first person shares and you're like, man, yeah, they are a scumbag. And then the second person shares and you're like, you're both scumbags, right? My goodness gracious. I've been there. I have been a scumbag, okay? I promise you. But you have two sides and it goes together. But scripture says, this is what scripture says. Listen to both sides. You've got to be humble enough to navigate these things or reconciliation won't happen and lives will be destroyed. And then finally in Proverbs 11, it's counsel. Surround yourself with counsel, good and godly counsel. This is exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 15 concerning a subject matter that is so weighty and is of, I don't think there's anything more important than getting the gospel right and getting the cross right. And so this is all these things are taking place right here in Acts chapter 15. They go back to Jerusalem because that was the source of where everything was coming from. And they travel back there because everything halted. They're like, okay, we've got to be done. Now, you'll notice that as they're being sent through Samaria, they're fired up, they're excited, and there's joy happening. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they received the church, the apostles. So three groups, the church was one, the apostles and the elders, and they reported everything that God had done. And then we see, and this is what we'll get into next week, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. So what do we have? You have people like Paul. Paul was a Pharisee who believed. But these guys were holding on to something still. They rose up and they said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses or you can't be saved. Now, that comes from verse 1, the idea of you can't be saved. Okay, so we're going to end it with that because there's a lot going on here. And we'll cover the rest of it, like what's good teaching and what's bad teaching and why it's important. What is heresy and why should you care? What do you do about heresy? We'll get to those things later. But right now, I'm going to finish up with Galatians chapter 5. And worship people, if you guys want to come up while we're reading this, that would be a great time saver. Galatians chapter 5, it's tempting, actually, during this section here in Acts 15, it's tempting to pause and to go through the book of Galatians because the book of Galatians was basically written to combat exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 15. We're not going to do that, but we are going to go in and out of Galatians. It was like ground zero. Galatia was this area or region in many regards where these things were taking place. And Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, and it's all about the gospel and Jesus is enough for salvation and also for your day to day. Check out what he says. Stand fast, therefore. This is Galatians 5:1. In the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Allow me to apply it like this. He's referring to the law very specifically. Don't go back to putting your faith in works. Stand fast in the gospel of grace. Application is also this. Don't go back to the works that you used to do before you followed Jesus. Stand fast in the gospel of grace, in the work that Christ has done. For those who are stuck in the bondage of sin, you guys, Christ has freed you from it. You don't have to be there anymore. Set your mind on things above. Surround yourself with people who will point you in the right direction and love you well and give you truth, whether it's hard to hear or not. They're going to speak truth to you and love you through it. We're in desperate need of it. Don't get entangled again This is difficult. I wrestle with these things. He says, I indeed, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you go back to trusting in the works of the flesh, you've left what Christ has done. Again, I testify to you, every man who becomes circumcised, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. And it's like Paul saying, have fun. It's not fun. It's a burden. What Jesus has given us is green grass and still waters. He has given us rest. You as a believer should be walking and experiencing rest. And that's oftentimes a gauge to know, are you setting your mind on him? If you're not experiencing rest and if you're in turmoil, it goes back to the gospel and anchoring yourself to Jesus and what he's done. Is that a difficult process to set your mind? It is difficult, yeah. But there's no other hope. Okay, he'll say this, verse 5, and I'm almost finished. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That means like that day that's coming when we're going to see Jesus face to face. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or amounts to anything but faith. Right? This is like faith. Believing, faith, working through love. That's what matters. Holding fast to the work of the cross. This should bring so much rest and peace to you guys. For those of you who aren't born again, today's the day of salvation. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is good news. For those of you who are struggling and battling and feeling like you're in a yoke of bondage and entangled, man, go back to the gospel. Jesus has set you free. You're a new creation. We get to walk in this now. I want to encourage you guys as a church to continue to set your mind on this. And as we travel through the like Acts 15, that this provides the foundation. The answer is yes, Jesus is enough. And we're going to celebrate the work of the cross even now. So I'm going to get out of the way so we can do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, will you bless even now that we get to remember what you've done? That you would anoint this time of communion, that you would speak clearly to us, and even that you would minister to our hearts, that if we have sinned against you, that we would come clean. You already know. You've asked that we would repent or even just confess our sins before you, and that you would do a work of cleansing once again. Lord Jesus, purify your church. As we remember your body and the blood, Lord, purify us, convict us. Oh, Lord, but you love us. Help us not to forget that you're crazy about us and that you have made a way for life. You've made a way for peace. It's all found in you, Jesus. Remind us of that even now through the powerful work of your Spirit. We ask that in Jesus' name, amen.